warning. And so Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6 is where we're going to pick up today. And when we left off, what we saw in Revelation chapter 5 was that the Lamb was worthy. He was worthy because of his great accomplishment. What accomplishment did the Lamb do to bring worth upon himself? Well, what he did was he came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died for your sins and for my sins, that he would pay that sacrificial atoning death in our place. And that was what prescribed him the worth, that now he is worthy to have that scroll. And he's worthy to have that scroll to do what is necessary to gain his rightful ownership, if you will, of this world back in hand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that Satan himself, he is the prince of the air of this world. So right now, he has authority. He's been given that authority for a short time. But through Jesus' atoning death, he redeemed, if you will, or purchased his right to rule all creation back. In other words, Satan has been given the right to rule, and Jesus reestablishes the right to rule. You see, that's really what the millennial kingdom is all about. The millennial kingdom is all about Jesus reestablishing the right to rule, setting things in order as they are from the Garden of Eden. But because Adam and Eve sinned, and all man, all creation was marred because of the sin of Adam, things have to be set back right. And Jesus reestablishes the right rule. So as I alluded to, some see the opening of the seals that we're going to read about as Jesus receiving the document of possession, the right to rule back in his hands, the title deed of the earth, if you will. And so as we get to Revelation chapter 6, let's briefly go back over 5, not all of it, just a few verses, 1 through 7. In Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 7, Scripture says, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals." Those seals are 4 seals that bind the document together. They keep it from being opened until it's opened by the appropriate authority. Those seals have a signet ring that has made an indenture in those wax seals that shows by what authority the document was sealed. And so here you have a scroll that has that wax signet indenture on it that's about to be opened by this one that's worthy. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or to look at it. So he's going to have power over all the earth. And he gets with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Well, we've encountered four horsemen thus far. One has complete power. One takes peace, causes war amongst people. One creates scarcity on the earth. And one, like we just read, has more destruction in sweat. Doesn't look too good on the earth right now, does it? Not in this time of tribulation that we're reading about in chapter 6. And then you get to the fifth seal, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The fifth seal doesn't introduce another person. The fifth seal introduced martyrs who have been given the testimony of Jesus Christ during this time. And what happens to them is they're given the testimony of Jesus Christ during this time. Well, they're being executed, they're being killed for the testimony that they're putting out forward. Verse 10 goes, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed as they were was complete. And so that brings you to the fifth seal, and we enter into the sixth seal to be opened up on that scroll, that tablet, if you will. And in verse 12 it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so when you get to the fifth, to the sixth seal, what's taking place is a cosmic disturbance of epic proportions that is shaking the very earth at its foundation, causing earthquakes and mountains to move from where they are, and islands to flee from where they are, and the sky to have great cosmic disturbances in it. So much so that people are desirous of death. Not only are they desirous of death, but they know from whose hand this judgment is even coming. They even ascribe the right ascription of who is in charge of all that's going on. In verse 16 it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? He asked the right question. No one can stand at the judgment of God. And they recognize from where it comes. And they still don't repent. Well, then you also come to another seal that's not counted among these seven seals that we're going to look at. Well, this is the sealing of Israel. Israel is to be sealed here in chapter 7. It says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow the earth on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Thank you so much. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. That's already happened. You just read about it. Saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees, for we have sealed the service of our God on their forehead. So stop it. There's a sealing that's about to take place. Verse 4, it gives it to you. And I heard the numbers of those who were still 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verses 5 through 8 goes through each of those tribes of Israel and the people, the number of the people who were sealed of the people of Israel. And then you get to chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and we come to the seventh seal. In chapters 8, verses 1 through 5, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them Jesus what would take place during this time. And that's where I want to get us there today, is to the teaching of Jesus about this tribulation period that is going to take place. But it doesn't originate, if you will, with the disciples' question. It originates with God's plan for man, even from the Garden of Eden, that the redemption of the world would be made by Jesus Christ, so that he would take that rightful ownership and that right to rule, if you will, once again, out of the hands of Satan, so that he would be established as the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace and all that he is in the midst of man. And that millennial kingdom is going to be that. But I want you to know that it didn't just start with the arrival of Christ. That it was part of the plan from all along. You see, when God formed a covenant with Abraham, he formed a covenant that there would be a chosen people, and that chosen people would be God's spokespeople in this world. That they would be, if you will, the breath of God as they travel to and fro in this land. And at times they did pretty good, but at times they did miserably bad. They failed to live up to that which God has called them to live up to. But when God struck a covenant with Abraham to form a people from him, it was a covenant that God himself had designed and God himself would keep.
Initiation.
be for his millennial kingdom to be set up. He initiates judgment on the Gentile nations. He initiates a refining of the people of Israel. And Old Testament describes that refining in the verses we read. What about the judgment on the Gentiles? Have you not read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21? For the judgment on the Gentiles is shown in a verse like that. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What did we just read in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 8? You just read about the wrath of God. And did you read about the cosmic disturbances that were taking place? About the mountains rising up? About the islands being moved? About the sky being rolled back? About the people knowing that it's the Lamb of God who's bringing judgment upon it? Did you just read that in Revelation? You sure did, because I sat here and read it with you, and I know that you opened your Bible.
Spirit of God, that they want to do their own things any way they please, and they want to make you agree
lawlessness is not increased. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. You see, the word those who perish, that means those who live are taken out away. Do you understand you're either alive or you're dead? Do you understand that? That when you've been born again, you've been given life, and now you live eternally. Whatever happens to this flesh doesn't matter anymore because you live eternally. But if you've never been born again, and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then you are dead even while your flesh has breath. You're either alive or you're dead. You see, he takes those who are alive out of the way because of the Spirit of God. God shows up, has shown grace to the Gentiles, and they refuse. And God is cleansing his people. So in the seal judgments of Revelation, a judgment of the Gentiles who spurns God's grace is being revealed, and a refining of the people of Israel, because God keeps his covenant, is also being revealed as attested to by the Olivet Discourse. You say, what's the Olivet Discourse? Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 24, I want to go over a few points as we get ready to time out of this, because I want to give you something to read before you leave today. In Matthew chapter 24, that's known as the Olivet Discourse. And after Jesus' denunciation of the leaders of Israel, this takes place. What was his denunciation of the leaders of Israel? Back in Matthew chapter 23, he's walking around the state of religiosity, if you will, and he's in the midst of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in Matthew chapter 23, well, he's just got a word or two that he has to say to them. I won't read it all, but look at verse 32 and we'll read that to the conclusion. He's already said a few things that some people say probably ought not to do because it got in hot water, but you know what? He was not. He only did what he saw. God showing him what the Father showing him to do. And here you get in verse 32, it says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Do you see the future tense? He just went past tense when he said to them, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. He went past tense. He went Old Testament. He said, there's guilt to be had upon you, and you're going to actually increase that guilt. You're actually going to fill that guilt up even more. How are they going to do it? Well, that's what he's saying. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in the synagogue and persecute from city to city, that
puts the fact that he's going to send scribes and more prophets to them, they will not hear.
You see, Matthew chapter 23 is laying the groundwork for the millennial kingdom. You need to understand that as you read what you're going to read tonight and throughout this next week. Because many people come and they say, well, I don't know what this is all about. I'm telling you what this is all about. Matthew chapter 23 is laying the groundwork for the millennial kingdom. Then you get to Matthew 24. Look at this. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. The picture is this. After Jesus has just given this horrendous statement to these Jewish fathers, he leaves the temple area, he ascends, which tells you he goes up, right? Where did he ascend to? The very place that he's going to come back one day and set his feet upon when the millennial kingdom is established. A place that's looking down over the temple, a place that he ascended up to where they have a full view of what he just talked about with these Jewish leaders. And as they're looking over this full view, some minutes later, if not an hour or so later, somewhere in a time frame of distance, they go, and it's still weighing heavy on the minds of the disciples. And look at verse 2. At verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. What he just said was just basically he called everything that's going on there wrong. And he said, but don't you see the good of this man of God? Then you get verse 2. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What did Jesus just say concerning the things of Israel? There's going to be destruction. This temple is not going to stand. These stones are going to be thrown down. Everything's going to come crashing around it. And that elicited a question of the disciples. And the disciples just couldn't hold back any longer. In verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's where he ascended to, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign?
Is there's going to be a sign of tribulation, and that tribulation is going to be the person
all because God's plan is to cleanse Israel, to purify the people, and to bring judgment on the Gentiles that scorn His grace. That's a lot to read, isn't it, Pastor? Not when you're eternity on this day. Not when your understanding of the plan of God is in hand. Not when you can understand that God is doing something here and now that is setting the stage for the same question that the disciples asked of Him after He chastised the leaders of Israel. Whenever they ask that question, it's a question that you and I should also be asking, understanding that He has a plan to set everything right. And when He comes in the millennial kingdom, it's because He has cleansed the earth, because He has purified the Jews, and because He is setting up His rule and His reign for 1,000 years. The question I will leave you with today is, has that happened to you? Has He purified your heart and soul? Has He cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Has He come in and He set tribulation in your heart that you could not stand the things of evil anymore, and you had to walk away from them and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has that happened to you? You see, has the cleansing through judgment, the refining of Jesus Christ happened to you? Because that's why Jesus went through judgment that it went through, not because of His sin, but for you. So have you given your life to Christ? Because what you see is true in different areas. One day there's going to be a judgment that falls on each person individually. We read about it in concert with nations and peoples today. But one day there's going to be a judgment that falls on each and every person who has not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Romans is absolutely true when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't wait for the fire of refinement to take place. Trust the One who has already redeemed you so that you can be refined. We'll pick up here next week as we need to see what Matthew 24 brings to an answer. But I hope that you have an answer of salvation in your heart today. That you've given Jesus the right to rule so that you may be ruled right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that it's not just a punitive judgment. Many people think, Father, of the God of judgment, the God of wrath, and they think it's just punitive. They think it's just vindictive. But God, it's not that. It's a just judgment that is so deserved. Deserved in each one of our lives. Because, Father, every one of us have rebelled and turned against you. But yet, God, the judgment that you bring during the tribulation period is not on those who have trusted in you. It's on those who have scorned the grace that you have offered. It's a refining judgment for the nation of Israel to bring them to a point and place of recognizing, Father, your hand and your will. And so, Father, as we look into this, may you grow our understanding of exactly what lies ahead so that we can live more circumspectly in the day that we walk in today. Father, I pray this in all things in Christ's name. Amen.